You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Hey, friends. The 2024 advance from November 7th to the 10th, which we are calling Justice and Judgment, is now open for registrations with an early bird special and payment plans. We are advancing with our biggest in-person event of the year at the Weston Oaks Galleria, Houston, Texas, where families can book double king bedrooms and take advantage of free registration for children and adults for only $50 for the entire four-day Bride Ministries Bride Tribe Advance until April 30th. Come with expectant hearts as we gather for a convergence of revelation and activation arising as the ecclesia in the earth. You will be empowered to collaborate with heaven to establish personal and regional breakthroughs. We invite you to join us in engaging with justice and righteous judgment of heaven as his government is increased in the earth. To secure your spot, go to booking.bridemovement.com. And just as a brief reminder, danduvall.com is the home of this podcast. And please check out overcomeraccelerated.com for an accelerated and empowered healing journey, if that is something the Lord has called you to. We'll be right back with our podcast. Don't go anywhere. Those were your announcements. Well, friends, welcome back to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. And I'm here with a new friend. And her name is Deb Klutz. She is the executive director of The Homestead, and she operates out of Kansas. She oversees an outreach to survivors of human trafficking, specifically sex traffic workers that are female, and has been doing so for many years. And she's joining me to talk about a number of things, including the work. The fruit of the work, the difficulties of the work, and the things the Lord is opening our eyes to communally as the body of Christ, and how that affects the whole conversation on human trafficking and so forth. You know, Deb, welcome to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
Thanks so much, Dan. I appreciate it. I appreciate being here.
Well, you know, I appreciate you. I appreciate people that don't just hear something and just, you know, get excited about new information, and but actually say yes to the call and do something hard. And I'll tell you, there is nothing easy about serving people that have a highly traumatic past and are trying to break free of a lifestyle centered around human trafficking. And I want to open up on that, just kind of setting the foundation for this conversation. You know, where were you in your life when God called you to this mission field? How did he do it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I was executive pastor in a Wesleyan church and bebopping along very comfortable in that role and enjoying that role. I made the mistake, I'll put that in quotes, of going to a training at our headquarters in Indiana. And it was on trafficking, human trafficking. And I had just, you know, I just started hearing about it, and I took the women's ministry director with me, and we were both blown away by the magnitude of this issue, worldwide, in the United States. The stat that stuck with me the most was that this was October of 2009, that they had identified, this was probably five denominations that had come together, cutting edge, learning about trafficking. They'd only identified 100 beds across the United States available for those who wanted help.
Wait. In 2009? There were only 100 beds?
100 beds. That's all they had identified across the United States. And I'll tell you, they've only identified about 1,600 now. So we're still not catapulted very far. In, you know, we're talking specifically human trafficking.
Yes.
So, yeah, I came back, talked to our women's ministry team. Just the conviction of the Lord just fell on all of us. We want to do something. We need to do something. It's so huge. It's so wicked. You don't know what to do. You don't even know where to get involved. And so, what do you do when you don't know what to do? We just prayed. We started praying. And so for 2 years, we read books on the issue, got educated. We did prayer drives. We would drive through hotel parking lots and truck stops and all kinds of things within probably an hour radius. And yeah, after 2 years, we had an unfortunate incident. One of our ladies who was really passionate about this whole ministry, influenza A and B attacked her heart. She died within a few days. She's 38, four little kids, husband. But her husband, knowing how passionate she was, donated $25,000 to us to start this ministry. And we still didn't know what this ministry was. And so I knew at that point the Lord was beginning to unfold something. And within 2 more months, I had a phone call from a couple within our congregation saying, hey, the wife had had a prayer vision, and she said, I believe this home that is now a rental property for us had been a home for her husband growing up. His dad had built it, is to be used for this ministry. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we're supposed to do a house. I go to the lead pastor, and we looked at everything that was going on, what things were coming together, and we both were like, this is on God's heart. This is what he wants. And so we were a yes, and we jumped in. And so that's how it started. Then we could not even keep up with Jesus. I'm not kidding. He was unfolding all the details to put it together, infrastructure, the whole nine yards. So after about a year, I opened up July of 2012, our first home. We were on a very sharp learning curve. I would say about the first 3 years, we took in some really rough folks, but Lord was gracious. We learned some things, and it was good. So we're 12 years in now.
Incredible. And we met because you came to one of our events here at Bride Ministries, and it was just such a joy to meet you and to hear that you are doing this work. Now, we at Bride Ministries, I mean, we're like wanting to get into housing it. The interesting thing for us though is like going in, it's not going to be something that we do haphazard. Like, we know we're going to be housing people with SRA backgrounds, government programming backgrounds, and that, in my opinion, requires a lot of planning, which we're gearing up towards. Okay, let me ask you some of the, what were some of the surprises for you as you were getting into this ministry?
I think one of the big surprises, in just being in the church world, was the level of wickedness. The level of wickedness. We just don't encounter that most of the time. You're just a churchgoer, you're doing your life, you're living for Jesus. You're praying, you're reading your word. It's good. It's good. But not having any opportunity really to encounter the wickedness that began to come out with their stories, and seeing how faithful Jesus was to be present and to walk them out of that. In fact, that's why they're survivors. They have survived so much. And that was just that was just like an eye opener. I guess you don't know what you don't know. You kind of guess, and it's like, okay, I know it's wicked, but I don't know exactly what that looks like. So I think that was the biggest shocker, the level of wickedness that we saw, and depravity of mankind, and what people do to people.
So how did you go about connecting with the first individuals that you served? How did they find you?
I sent out an email. I researched on online and just found all the rescue organizations and all of the kind of the first step folks that rescue and get the gals, whether it's rehabs, whether it's actually prison, whatever it might be. They've got them first, and Sane SART nurses, and just various ones, and said, "Hey, we're here. We're the long-term transitional care. So after they're rescued and stabilized for at least 30 days, and when I say stabilized, I mean stabilized in their addiction issues, stabilized in their trauma, and stabilized in their mental health issues, enough so they can do our program. Once they're stabilized after at least 30 days, we're ready to take them on for the 1 to 3 years time frame."
1 to 3 years. And let me ask you a question. How do you guys settle on that time frame? And what have you learned since like settling into that time frame?
I really don't put a time frame on
Okay.
each one of the gals because I do an individual growth plan with every one of them. And I always tell the ladies, yeah, your plan's different than hers because it's apples and oranges. Nobody's situation or story's the same, and nobody's healing journey is going to be the same. So a lot of them would scoot out at 1 year. We do career training with our ladies as well. So it's the holistic care, but it's also career training because if they can't sustain themselves financially, they're going to fall back into survival mode again. So I knew that was important from the very get-go. So we also do that with them. So, at a year, many of them felt like they were ready. I allow any graduates to come back for aftercare. And we've had a number of graduates come back. They get out there, they start doing life. Things get hard, there's hiccups, and they get wobbly and maybe even fall to some degree, but know enough to say, okay, I need to come back and get myself and my life back on track. So we have that option as well for our gals. The 1 to 3 years came because most of them, after about a year, they were wanting to shift out. Many of our ladies, the average age is probably 30, 33. I'll
Okay.
just put that, even though we take 18 to whatever age. We've had as old as 63, I believe. So we take any age that's not a minor. And yeah, the levels of trauma are different. The experiences are different. So some of them are, they're okay after about a year to go out and start, doing it on their own. We keep that network of support around them. Like I said, if they finish the program, they can come back at any point in time, and do aftercare. But what we began to see when I expanded that one from 1 year to 3 years was the SRA and those with higher levels of trauma. It took them a year to even feel semi-safe and to begin to trust even us. And they would do the bare minimum that was required because we're a structured program and then go to their rooms, and just process and needed that alone time. So, that is so hard. We didn't even know they were SRA at that point. The whole SRA thing has really only we'd only had one girl prior that had even identified as SRA, and at that point I was like, SRA, okay, tell me about that. Didn't even know anything about it, and I could not find any services whatsoever for her, and she had to return to Georgia. We get our gals from all over the United States, so she returned to Georgia because we just couldn't accommodate what she needed at that time.
And when you say you couldn't accommodate what she needed, why don't you break that open a little bit? This is so good. Yeah, talk about it.
Well, even we partner with Pawnee Mental Health here in town for the trauma, the addiction stuff, and for their medicines and that kind of thing. And nobody there had even heard of it. And they were like, we don't have anybody that's equipped to even meet with them and assist them in the mental health, and trauma on that level. And I'm looking even for inner healing deliverance folks. Nobody, I'm not finding anything. So, yeah, honestly, within the last 2.5 years, when I realized we have got to have some inner healing and deliverance. That's a huge gap we just have to get filled because of at this point, the stats, Dan, are 30% of those rescued from trafficking are ritual abuse survivors also at this point in time. Another just staggering stat that you might be interested in, and this isn't even talking about SRA. This is just trafficked folks in general. 0.1% get rescued. Only 30% of the 0.1% stay rescued. That is staggering. There is such an uphill battle. The things they have to deal with, the things they have to work through, the things that they have to deal with to get free, to get delivered, to have healing, to have some level of normalcy is so difficult that many of them just say, I can't do this. It's too much. Or I'd rather numb out, which is what drugs and alcohol do for them. As evil as those are, drugs and alcohol, they actually serve survivors in that they're able to cope at some level. And I know the DID is a beautiful gift from the Lord to allow coping as well. So they can, of course, self can keep going, and Fragment carries all of this stuff. That's a beautiful gift. The alcohol and the drugs, once they're off of that, we're asking them to go to these horrendous, horrific places sober and clean. And they've not done that before. That they've done everything to not go there. So it's so difficult for them.
Wow. 0.1% get rescued, according to your numbers, and 30% of those stay rescued. I mean, that means there's a 70% failure rate.
Exactly. And I tell our ladies all the time, you are absolute miracles. I hope you know you are absolute miracles. You're doing this thing.
See, and I'm going to be honest with you, Deb, none of these numbers surprise me. So I mean, years ago when I first said Ride Ministries, we want to get into survivor housing. I have seen a lot of, and I mean, I only met you a few months ago, really, but like years ago when I had started making this announcement, I had looked at a number of models and things at the time, and it seemed like there was just nothing. There was just nothing that was a total package that was being done with the survivor of ritual abuse in mind and their needs, which are extensive and which are highly nuanced, because you're talking about with the drug use, especially with the human trafficking side, there can be actual brain damage, which is different than the dissociation. You have the need to, break the addiction patterns and provide skill sets that can be employed, all of that. But also people that sometimes are highly triggerable in areas of rejection and fear and anxiety. And so performance can be a hurdle, meaning that if you try to be too heavy on the performance empowerment side, it could just backfire. There has to be a lot of inner healing and deliverance, which, frankly, I've spent the last personally, 10 years of my life trying to figure out what people even need to be delivered of, because it's so complicated anymore. And then you have like, who's going to pay for this?
That's just it.
And
And
it's, yeah, talk about it.
I was looking around, trying to, even now, within the last 2 years, when I've really tried to fill that gap, for the inner healing and deliverance piece. I had a couple here in town that did the Sozo approach, and I don't know if you're familiar with that.
Absolutely.
Beautiful. It's beautiful, and it focuses on healing a lot, and it's good. It wasn't enough for our girls.
No.
It wasn't enough for our girls. And so I had attended about eight sessions with eight different girls with that approach, and I'm just like, oh, this isn't taking them where it's just not taking them there. It's not doing it. And so yeah, we basically decided, and we all different churches, nobody wants to touch it. Nobody wants to mess with healing, inner healing, deliverance, at least in our realm here. So we decided to train our own team under the umbrella of Homestead. So we do holistic care, mental, emotional, social, spiritual, and some educational or career training. And then we're adding the inner healing and deliverance. And so I had been trained decades ago in the Theophostic approach of inner, inner healing prayer, and had practiced that for years and loved that. But we have reached out. We've had training through now our team of about 14. That's how many we've been training for the last 6 months, and that's why we've been coming to so many of your trainings and such, and we're still lined up to come to some more. But yeah, about 14 individuals that we are training ourselves to begin sessions with our ladies, and we'll begin those in May. So we haven't even started those sessions with our ladies. So that's still yet to come. We're getting sessions in with our team itself. You don't want someone to start manifesting and things happening to them when they're in a session with the ladies. And so it's like, and plus you want them to walk in their authority in Christ and, all the components that come into play as you have a team that needs to sit down. I mean, you have a whole coaching sector of your ministry for folks that are walking alongside people and taking them there. So that's what we've been up to the last 6 months or so, even though I identified the gap at least 2 years ago in just training these 14 to be able to really, there many of them are going to be intercessors, discerners. We had freedom fighters come in. I don't know if you've heard of freedom fighters, kind of combines the healing prayer with deliverance. So we had a team come in from Kansas City and train us with that. Diane Hawkins with Restoration in Christ Ministries. We've had influence from her material. We've had you and your material. So we're kind of putting together our own package. Have a couple of people that facilitate. So probably more training for the facilitators, and then the others are. We'll bring them along and hopefully then be more intentional about. We've already identified several we feel like can be facilitators in the prayer sessions, but yeah, most of them will be intercessors, discerners, and we've been doing it now for 3 months on each other, and so it's been phenomenal. It really has.
Now, I have a question. When it comes to your experience, running the housing and retaining help, what
Yes.
has that journey been like? Like the volunteers and staff?
Dan, they really have to be called. They really have to be called. And, particularly house managers, we have house managers 24/7. And we do the two-person model where they're on 1 week 24/7, and then they're off a whole week. So, we found that to work the best. We tried the other ways. We had our first house manager was a great grandma retired. 5 years would take no money. She had had a near-death experience, and she felt like this is what the Lord kept her alive for. So she was just a huge blessing. But yeah, when we had to start paying for that position, and in my opinion, it's so underpaid. It's just so underpaid. But as a nonprofit, no one's going to be attracted to that role because of the money. I'm just putting it that way. It's a calling. it's a calling where they truly feel called to that role. And what I've seen over 12 years is usually they don't hang in there much beyond a couple of years. So we're having to rotate house managers out probably every 2 years. So I've got four house managers, really to keep our budget down. I'm the only full-time paid staff, and then our house managers are considered part-time because they are working 2 weeks of the month, right? The 2 weeks on. And anyone else that works with us that gets paid is a domestic missionary. So instead of going overseas, they're raising their support to work with us locally. And so that's their pay is that funds that they raise that keeps our costs down. The pro bono services keep our costs down. Most of our donations are just God's people or churches or events. We don't get government funding of any type. And so, we work with probably 100 volunteers, to be real honest.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, and people think this is an interesting thing. Like people think, isn't there all of this money out there for those that are on the front line serving traffic, you know, people that have come out of human trafficking or are trying to break free? Like, you know, and it's interesting. It is an interesting point that people make. Now, in my experience, it's typically the people that are doing the work that don't have that.
Right.
And it's the front organizations that are set up by the traffickers
There you
that
go.
get all the money because it's actually they keep it in-house. And most people don't realize that. But you know, I talk to people like you all the time, and it is always like the same story. It's like, well, how are you figuring out this thing? Oh, you know, I don't ever get this. Oh, this big corporation just wrote us a big check and we have a multi-million dollar budget because they believe in this.
But what I've found though, it's on the Lord's heart and He provides. He provides. They have not been without. Our ladies have
Amen.
not been without. There is
Amen.
an abundance. It may not be your uppity fancy high dollar. You know what? That's okay. No, it's okay. We have very humble houses, and yet they're home and they're clean and they're safe and they're, you know, provided for. So I love it. I love it.
Lord is a provider.
Yeah.
So a couple years, and that's really what you see with the house managers. That's and that's even itself like a task, right? For you to keep finding folks to come in and do this calling.
We really pray in our house managers. You know, it's word of mouth. Usually, I want somebody to know these folks. I've had a couple of house managers that have not been good, and it's disaster. It brings such a toxicity to the home. No, those are key positions. I would say they're probably the most key as far as character and competence. And chemistry with others because they're your mentor that's there all the time with the ladies. You know, we have one of our house managers right now getting married June 1st, and I'm just diligently praying. We have had survivors who have graduated from our program that step into the role and have done beautiful. So, you know, I'm just praying who will replace her. You know, she's getting married June 1st, and so it's coming up. But the hard part, Dan, is you just feel like they're getting in their stride where they're understanding the workings of the whole program. They're getting trained to do the warfare and the tools, they're how to utilize the tools, the prayer tools, and all of that. And then they're ready to shift out because they're so tired. I mean, here's another thing, Dan, that we're just discovered. I mean, we've discovered this over the past few months, we've got three SRA gals right now. To put them in with your, and I'm going to quote regular trafficked gals that haven't experienced SRA, does not work. Does not work.
Well,
It is a disaster because of the witchcraft, because of the astral projecting, because of the visitations in the night, because of the shape-shifting, because of all the stuff that's happening with these girls and the warfare that it brings to the whole house, which your regular traffic gal, she's been in darkness and wickedness, but nothing to that degree. And it freaks them out, and they don't know what to do as far as warfare. They're not trained in warfare, these gals that have just come out of the lifestyle. And so, we have had us some fun trying to get house managers up to speed to deal with that. It's absolutely exhausting for our house managers.
gosh.
Yeah.
Well, and this is right exactly where I've been, because when we think about how we're going to be serving at Broad Ministries, it's like, well, that is actually that SRA person is our target person.
Yes, exactly.
So what do we do? I've had to consider like different models, like, well, do we put them all in one house? And one of my pieces of logic is, I think I'm gonna have to when we go to build our outreach, like almost like dormitory living, like everyone has their own door for certain reasons. You don't know who's going to wake up at 2 in the morning and be walking around that little shared bedroom space, and what the people that they're there are going to have to deal with. I mean, because that's the reality of SRA. You could have a cult loyal ranking witch wake up and ready to sacrifice something at 2 in the morning, and it's and the person in the 6 a.m. when they wake up is completely different. And the out of body, that part, it's hard for folks to understand that a person can have parts going out of body, opening up portals into a building, into an edifice, going out on the land in the astral plane to do rituals and to bring entities in that will harass and defile and do other things in the environment. And it's impending upon the government over that house to shut it down and to stop it. And I'll give you this story. And I've shared it multiple times. I remember the first time we went to do a Bride Tribe advance, it was my wife's idea, which was a very good idea, but I was terrified. I was the one that was holding back. I was like, I don't think it's a good idea, because I had been serving survivors of satanic ritual abuse government projects for a while by that point. It's 2018. And I'm like, I know what happens when you put a bunch of folks in the same room. Some of them don't even serve the same factions, and they're going to be at war in the astral plane while we're trying to talk about Jesus. And I was, frankly, I was like, this is going to backfire big time. And so I just decided to take a stand in faith. And I woke up the morning of the first advance, and it was only going to be like 40 something people, and maybe half of them were going to be, SRA backgrounds or something like that. And I said, I woke up like, like, what have I done? And I went into immediate prayer. I'm like, Lord, you need to give me something here, because I don't know what I'm going to do. And I saw this angel come in, and it in the spirit, and I'm looking at this guy, and it had this like really aggressive, scary looking. It was actually black armor, like just really intense. And he said, I've been sent here to help. I'm a regulator. And I was like, oh, hello. And this angel's job was specifically to regulate the environment, to intimidate and to shut down the astral stuff that was inevitably going to take place. So I had confidence. And you would think, okay, well, God sent this powerful angel, everything went perfect, like, right? Wrong. In fact, it got so intense by the second day, I had to go and shut down the worship, make everyone get on their knees and confess, like, we're serving Jesus, like we're going to make our parts bow. And like, I was looking in the spirit world, and I saw that guy like that. And then some people don't think this is possible, but I'm just going to ruin your theology real quick. They say, oh, angels, they're spirit beings, they can't get tired. Oh, yes, they can. And This guy had a team, and he was like, "Dan, we're tired." Like, and I knew that in the natural realm, we had to do some, take some steps because, right, of the activity. This was with 40 people. We're now doing advances with hundreds of people and hundreds of survivors, and it's peaceful. But the difference is that every year, the amount of angelic allocation to govern the spirit world that Bride Ministries has been given has expanded. And people have no idea what that, like, you'd look in the natural, you wouldn't understand that dynamic. But there is an allocation that has to be received from heaven to even govern a spiritual environment with a lot of potential for witchcraft and defilement and all that stuff. And it has to sit. It has to sit. And right. How do you explain that to a house manager whose last job was working at McDonald's and they just got saved 2 years ago? And they're like, "I want to help with human trafficking." Like, oh, spiritual government and the atmosphere
Where we're
working with
at.
the angel armies of the Lord.
And these are Christ-following women, you know, that step into the role and they love Jesus. And they may be up to speed a little bit on warfare, you know, battlefield of the mind and that kind of thing, but nothing at this level. So we've had quite the they've had a very steep learning curve work, and you know, and just you can't just dump on them and expect them to be able to comprehend and to walk in that. We've had to just keep expanding their capacity to even receive that, and step forward a little more, you know, and a little more in their authority in the house, and so and their identity in Christ. So it's been interesting. And it was interesting you said that some of these entities war against each other because we've got two SRA in one of the houses, and I'm still trying to figure out, are they warring each other or are they coming together? And you know, what is going on with those two? Because at times I think they're doing one mission, and then at other times they're at war, and it's manifesting that through the ladies. So.
Why don't you talk to us a little bit about how the Lord opened your eyes to SRA? Because you obviously didn't go into the housing mission with that in mind. So what happened?
Yeah, it was about gosh, almost 2.5, 3 years ago. I was like, I had done the sozo stuff with some you know, the approach up for my own self, and still was not thinking, oh boy, this just isn't going deep enough. And so had contacted on one of the deliverance maps. I think it was Isaiah El Salvador. And there was a gal in Wichita, and I'm from Wichita. My family's still in Wichita. And so I went down for a session with this gal. She invites me to a little church that I go to, a really tiny church. It's actually Hispanic, but they have an English speaking service one. So, you know, I did my session. Went out to my mom's house that night. The next night, I'm up almost all night, and the Lord has me in Acts 16. I'm doing warfare, but I don't even know why am I in Acts 16? What are you showing me? You know, so I'm just poring over Acts 16 and just trying to glean. And I knew I was supposed to go to that little church by the end of the Saturday night, and I go to this little church Sunday morning. It's a very humble building on a not good part of Wichita. And there's like 12 people there. And half of them are his family who were the worship team. And so he gets up to preach and it's on Acts 16. And you know, that's where the little gal was trafficked, the little slave gal that had the spirit of divination, and Paul casts it out, and him and Silas are beaten in the whole nine yards. But he preaches on Acts 16 and Isaiah 45:3, and the Spirit just whew. Isaiah 45:3 is talking to King Cyrus, but he's saying, "I'm going to open your eyes to the secrets of darkness, so that you will know that I am Yahweh." And I'm like, I don't even know what that means, Lord. I feel like, you know, I'd already been in the work with survivors for 9 years or so. And so, because this was October of 21, and I was like, okay, well, you know what? I'm a yes. I'm a yes. And so, by the next April, I had went and helped some family members get out of a situation that was not good. And I knew it was not good. They knew it was not good. But we had no idea what the level of wickedness that had been going on, because there was children involved. And when I got them to my house, and they were there about 15 months, and the littles began to talk about what they had been through and what they'd seen and what went on. My whole theological box was blown up. My whole God box was blown up. I had never heard such things. I didn't know such things existed. I had no idea the kingdom of darkness was that advanced. And I am just, it's jaw-dropping for 15 months, just what was being talked about and exposed. So that's how I got introduced to all of that. And their pursuit of trying to get assistance for the littles and all of that, was there was just hardly any resources. And so and even the resources were not trained in the at the SRA level. They did a lot with them as far as the DID, the reintegrating of parts and fragments, and of course some warfare, but Courts of Heaven and all of that, they were not familiar with that asset. And so, it was just quite a time. But it even opened my eyes more, because I began to share just in generalities with our ladies. I lead a small group with the ladies every week. Just some of the things that I was learning and seeing. And I began to have different ones of our ladies go, oh my gosh, thank you. Thank you. I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. Everybody's told me I'm crazy. So I just stopped talking about this stuff. But they were SRA survivors who did not talk about any of it because there was no safe space and no one was believing them. And they began to talk about their experiences, different ones. And they were similar to what the littles were talking about. It was similar. I mean, they weren't even in the same houses of ours. And these women were talking about similar things that had happened to them. And I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord Jesus, we've got to have assistance here. This is higher level trauma. This is higher level wickedness that we are not equipped for at this point in time. So that began the pursuit then of,
Wow.
training our own team basically, because we couldn't find any resources around to work with them at that level.
Wow. Now, how much pushback have you gotten more recently? Like when you think about, 2020, 2021, first finding out about it, first starting to talk about it. Now it's 2024. Would you say that you are still finding pushback on these things in your circles, or like everyone's kind of like waking up?
No, total pushback still. I think
What?
more about capacity, within the church. I'm still on the executive team of the church here. And so it has been a process of expanding their capacity to even, again, I was in the church for 48 years. I was with Jesus for 48 years, and this was not on my radar. So I don't know why I would expect it to be on everybody else's radar, within the church. And so it's like, expanding their capacity to even It's either expand their capacity, Dan, or it's Jesus is going to have to just blow up their theological box too. Going to have to blow up their God box and the reality box. Because it's just not anything talked about or even seen. My daily prayer, I tell you what else happened. One of my sessions, one of my deliverance sessions, I had three intercessor discerners all at the same time speak out loud. And normally they pass notes to the facilitator, but they all three spoke out loud and said, "Dear God, your daughter's birthright has been sold."
Look.
My jaw dropped. I was like, "What? What? I didn't even know what that meant." So I began my own deep dive. I've journaled for decades. I get out my journals since 86. I get those out and I start looking through and going, "This is the narrative I put on these various things. Holy Spirit of Truth, what is your narrative?" My mind was blown away. He showed me what was going on over the course of her life. There was a completely different narrative, but I believe that's what happens. And I pray against delusion, deception, and denial every day now. Every day, those spirits, I want them off of me, out of me, away from me. I want to see. I want to see. I want to hear. I want all my senses sharp and alert with Spirit of Truth to be able to see and know and write the right narrative, the true narrative. And I think that's what's happening in the churches. You know, we write a narrative in the Western mindset. We're writing a narrative because of a rational. You know, a rational narrative explaining away a lot of stuff when that's not the true narrative. And that's what's happened even to me in the last 6, 7 months in my own story even.
Yeah. Wow. That's really good. That's really good. You know, and I have a term I apply to some of this conversation. I call it the false reality overlay.
There you go.
You know, when I explain that one to people, I just say, look, the false reality overlay is what we're told we must believe about the way the world works. That's basically what it is. And I call it a false reality overlay. What you have to do is, in order to be considered sane, you have to map your experiences and the things that have happened to you and in your life to a preconceived set of beliefs that are completely inaccurate. What you're left with is one option. You must dissociate everything that doesn't line up and basically shut your mouth on, you know, the rest of it until you come to a story that closely maps to what you're told must be the way it works. And then everything else is just, well, yeah. And that's where a lot of survivors have their real challenge is, you know, you spend long enough being told if you don't cooperate with this, you're going to suffer consequences. We're going to put you on drugs and throw you in an insane asylum or whatever the consequence is, you know, and then we come back around and it's like, all right, now it's time to talk about it. Well, that conversation becomes very inconvenient to those that don't know just how much the false reality overlay has buried. And that's like the whole body of Christ, you know, and I do have sympathy because I mean, I was that guy once upon a time. Like once upon a time, I was sitting there in 2006, 2007. That was when I first started to come awake in 2006. And I was watching videos like Alex Jones, Police State. I was watching Loose Change, 9/11, about the you know the 9/11, 2001 bombing, okay, of Building 9 and the other, like it was an inside job. And it's like, okay, I get it, right? But I didn't at that time. And I started following all of these different conspiracy trails that took me into like the Jesuit order and the globalist groups, the Bilderberger group. And I'm like, okay, I'm following, I'm tracking. There's evil, wicked people, and they work with demons. That much makes sense. And I kept on bottoming out on reptilians. And I'd just be like, gosh darn it, another reptilian site. No, the world is not run by reptiles. Off. Like, I just, you know, but it's, here's the deal. The real truth of what people have really seen and bore witness to that are looking for help, it requires a complete shattering of our false reality overlay. It's very uncomfortable.
And you know, these were the littles and such that I brought to my home. They're trying to express what's going on, and no one else in the family can grasp, or they're in Western mindset completely. Even though they're Christ followers, they're like, no, no, you know. And so that's part of the pushback. That's part of the pushback. People can't handle. They don't want to. That's not fun. That's messy. That's weird. That's, I don't want to change my theology. I don't want to include that in my theology. So I'm just telling you, you know, if you don't have a biblical basis for what you're talking about, and you don't know how to support that biblically, then I'm not even considering that, you know? And so it's been very, very interesting. Very, very. But what it does to the survivors, you know, basically they're just told over and over and over again, you're crazy. That can't happen. That's not possible. That, you know, you've got mental illness. You've been on drugs too long. They're told so many things, and it just shuts them down. They don't even know where to go from there. The fight in them starts dying.
Now, in 2012, did you ever imagine that you'd be getting sucked into these questions? Trying to do
Absolutely
this work.
Not. And had I known, I probably would have said, Jesus, I really want to be a yes to you, but I am really going to need to think about this one. For sure. For sure.
So you know, I think, I want to let you speak to this. A lot of people, thanks to various, you know, documentaries and even some more recent movies, you know, nothing better than seeing a young girl rescued from a cartel after, you know, the threat of being trafficked is perceived. And it's like, wow, these are real heroes. Let's go support human trafficking efforts. Like, talk to me about the difference in mindset between people that idealize the work and do the work.
Yeah, that's night and day. You know, that's night and day. Yeah, there was a lot of people that had seen a recent movie and were all on board. And, you know, they were so pumped up by the end of the movie because of the rescue. But I sat there going, thank you, Jesus, for the rescue organizations. And bless them, bless them, bless them. But now the work's just starting. Honestly, the work's just starting. There is such now an uphill battle that these have to fight, the survivors have to fight to not only, you know, be healed and delivered, but yeah, to remain healed and delivered. This doesn't, and it's such a long journey. I mean, Dan, when you're talking about housing for them and you're talking about ministering to them, this can be years. You know, this can be years, depending on the trauma and the level of trauma and such. And so, yeah, when you're talking about housing, that's a long time. You know, how many houses are you going to be able to build, you know, and house them for long term, not knowing how long term that's going to be, you know, until they can function on their own even. So, yeah, people are good-hearted. They want to get involved, but it's so messy, or it's so out of their theological box, it's so out of their comfort zone even, that they might be willing to write a check, but not get involved. It's like, I don't know how to relate to these people. I don't even know what to say to these people. I don't even know. I've not come from anything like this. And so, again, it's expanding the capacity to understand they don't need you to be like them. They just need you to love. They need you to walk alongside them. They need you to cheerlead them. They need you to bless them, to pray for them. They need you to support them, even financially, to support the work, because our program is free to our ladies. While
Wow.
they're with us, they pay nothing,
Wow.
and they get all the professional services and all of the, the program at large. They get it all for free, even the career training we do through job apprenticeships and that kind of thing with business folks. So it is all free to them, so they can really focus on healing, recovery, and career training. And they can't even focus on the career training until the healing recovery is to a certain point. Some of them get part-time jobs so they can start paying on all the fines and back child support and all kinds of legal stuff that they've gotten themselves entangled in. But yeah, for the most part, it's like, it's so, like I said from the beginning, it's so huge. You don't even know where to start. You don't know how to make a difference. But when you have local organizations where you can actually get involved and you can actually contribute and see the life change in these ladies. I mean, we get a front row seat to watching miracles happen nonstop. It's like, wow, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You're able to do what you say you can do. And we're watching the miracles happen. And people who want to step out of a comfy, cozy bubble and really be on a front line and walk alongside survivors, they're going to see miracles and it will blow up their theological box. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing.
Man, isn't that the truth? Well, that's what I mean. Every week I wake up to another explosion on my theology. I mean, that's what I have experienced.
Like, yeah, you don't know. You just don't know what you don't know. God is so much bigger. He's doing so much more than we can ask, think, imagine. Yep.
But this
Oh.
is, I think, where we also need to talk about the I think the next move of God, because I think we could all agree human trafficking is a problem. Everyone seems to agree with that statement. It's like, oh, is human slavery okay? Organ harvesting, sex trafficking, even people that pay for sex trafficking, like as a John, if you ask them in a room of people where their response is going to be judged, they're going to say, oh yeah, I agree that that's wrong. Like, okay, so stop. But we recognize, like, most people would agree it's a problem. Most people would agree that people that are escaping the situation should have care. They should have medical care. They should have job training. They should have some opportunity to be reintegrated in society in a healthy way. What we can't agree on is what that means or should mean. And, I think when we get to the next move of God, you have this break between, we could say, the modus operandi, the basic logic, I think, that you would find present in a majority of churches, which, is like, well, this is what Christianity looks like or should look like. This is what we believe and how it works. And then the people that are actually on the front line doing the work and crying out, like, this is actually what the front line looks like. And there's a break, because what is told to people from the pulpits of churches and what is experienced by people in the front line are very different. And this has been going on for decades, because you would have people that go to church and get told one thing and then say, all right, now go to the mission field. And it's like, all right, I went to the mission field. Well, what did you see? I saw witch doctors shapeshifting into birds, bro. Can't say that. Just tell them that we got some people saved and translated the Bible. Don't tell them what you actually saw. But now it's like, okay, but a home front, like in this country, like there are plenty of shapeshifters. And yes, also plenty of SRA, plenty of satanic cults, and plenty of the things that happen. You can't. And but there's this fundamental break. I think the next move of God requires that the body of Christ step into a more accurate portrayal of what it takes to do frontline work. Why? Because without frontline work, you don't have transformation and revolution for Jesus in a society. You don't have it.
We're still arguing about whether a Christian can have a demon, Dan, in most of our churches. You know, we're so step A. Just like, what? We're still arguing about that. And then, you know, my whole thing is like, why do you think we're told to put the armor of God on every day? Well, you know, really, Christian, if you're not in a war, if things are not messy, why do we have armor on? What are you putting your armor on for? You know, because you have some mind battles or somebody rejected you at work? I mean, okay, I mean, that's hard, but there's stuff going on. Come on.
Yeah, so I think the next move of God is going to require the body, because here's the thing. And I think this is also one of the problems that like you would run into, or we at Bride Ministries. You know, the beautiful thing about Bride Ministries is God has blessed us to pretty much, like, we went from ministry to a church. And now we are the church that is the pulpit that is telling people all over the world, this is how it works. And so those that are coming through our gates are getting more upskilled in their understanding. And that's great. Didn't start off that way. But I think for a lot of folks, and you can tell me if you disagree, but like, you are trying to find Christians that are both well-intentioned and willing to say yes.
Yes.
And where do you go to find Christians that are well-intentioned? Well, the church. But they are coming with a mindset that must then be completely broken, shattered in a million pieces, kicked to the curb, and you have to give them a whole different belief system just to survive. Housing manager. Like, that's a real uphill. It's a real challenge.
And you know, with our team, our homestead team, me having these experiences with these family members helped them to make that crossover. Because if I would have just been coming with teaching, I think the buy-in would have been harder.
Ooh.
But because I had actual experiences with all of this, and it was happening in my house, the buy-in was quicker.
Mm-hmm.
Buy-in was quicker. So I don't know what the Lord's going to do with the body of Christ in order to move them from, yes, a Christian can have a demon, to the higher level of warfare and deliverance that needs to be happening. I don't know what he's going to do. Because an information download isn't necessarily doing it, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, I do believe this, and this is something that I've experienced. I mean, I don't know. I'm in the same boat, right? I actually know exactly how it looks, but I have an idea. And the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And that's so that through the house of God, God's judgments can proceed forth.
That's right.
To the world to bring transformation. And I think we're in that phase. I actually think, you know, there's a few years ago, the call for get your house in order went out in this nation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And for those that declined the opportunity, then the judgment has manifested now. And I think it's only going to continue. I think unfortunately think there's going to be a lot of pastors and senior leaders and all, they're getting fired by God.
Yeah.
They're actually getting the boot from their office because they have stewarded poorly. They have allowed for gross error in the stewardship of that office for various reasons. And there's, you know, it's like, well, when the house belongs to someone else, literally Jesus, like that's his house, there has to be a revelation. Like when he comes, there will be a required answering. And I think that there's a new wave of leadership that's being prepared for release or released or re being released at this time, Deb. I see a massive transition at that level. And those being put in place that have a mind that says, you know what, Lord, we're ready for the next wave.
Yes. Hallelujah for that. Hallelujah for that. Well, I just see evil becoming, wickedness becoming so blatant and audacious, you know, just arrogant, more out there, more visible even. So I don't know how long Christ followers can close their eyes,
Oh, yes.
becoming blatant.
Right. Right. Well, okay. Cognitive dissonance. I love that term.
Yes.
Cognitive dissonance. Seeing one thing and choosing to believe something completely to the contrary. I'm going to ask you a question, Deb. What do you think empowers cognitive dissonance
Well,
within, we'll just say, the body of Christ at large?
I think it's a combination of things, but I think there is a deception. I just think there's a spirit of deception that's at work too. Illusion and deception that's really permeates the body of Christ. And then I think that the denial piece, we don't want to know about that stuff. In fact, you know, we almost have a fortress mentality. You know, we're going to nail up the windows and shut the doors and put locks on them, and the big bad world has to stay out, you know. Not necessarily preached that way because we're told to, we're on mission, but we're almost hunkering down instead of going out and fighting the darkness and wanting to be equipped to go get the darkness and go after what the enemy's doing, pummeling everybody and everything. We want to maintain comfort and order, control. All of those things. So it's that whole denial thing as well, that where we just, I don't want to deal with that. I'm too busy to deal with that, Dan. Look how full everybody's lives are with sports and with this and that and the other, and we're just running 100 mile an hour. And who's got time to do warfare like that? You know, who wants to even look at that? No
Wow.
thanks, kind of deal. So, and we're not hearing it from our pulpits either. We're really not. For the most part, again, blanket statement. And I'm in a great evangelical church that believes going to hard places, but yeah, we're not talking about who's behind those hard places and what do we need to do about them, not just ministering to those who have been pummeled by them, but going after the real cause of it all. We're not hearing about that so much.
Wow. Now, have any of the girls that you've worked with had very inconvenient stories for local leaders and officials?
You know, we do graduations, and we hold them here at this church that I'm still on the team with. And I give the girls opportunities during these graduations. They actually get a certificate of graduation, but they share a little bit about their story. And wow, I mean, it makes people, it actually blesses people. You've got a real person telling about hard things. And some of them don't want to hear about it, but it's powerful. It's impactful because God is getting the glory for it. Now, over in Salina, we do the graduations at a different church in a different denomination. And our ladies have to attend a different church there in town than that one, because I was told by the senior leadership there, our congregation isn't ready for your ladies. They're not ready for your ladies. They're not ready for their stories. They're not even ready for what they look like necessarily, with all their tattoos and all of their, piercings and that kind of thing. They're not ready for that. We don't want them spiritually wounded, because they won't be met with grace. They won't be met with mercy. Our church here in Manhattan, the senior pastor and I, when we began to go down this journey, after God's heart of working with the survivors, we prepared the congregation for like 2 years through sermons and every way that we could, especially leadership as well, in meeting people right where they were and helping them get to where they want to go and having a grace response. The church in Salina, the leadership itself wasn't ready to even do that for their congregation. So we have them going to a different church who is more about recovery and that kind of thing than the church that actually is our main partner over there. So that just gives you a little bit of a view.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, look, you actually do have now, just so that listeners know, because there's definitely going to be some listeners that may be thinking, wow, this is an actual housing operation that I may have someone I want to refer or whatever. Are you guys at the stage where you're even taking
Yes,
new?
we have beds available. It just depends any given time whether we've got a bed available or do not, depending on if ladies are, some just aren't ready. Some aren't able, some aren't ready, Dan. They come in, they think they're ready for life change. They think they're ready, but they're really not. And so, or they're not able. They're just not able. The traumas, the mental health, the trauma, the addiction issues, many times the addiction issues, they're just not ready to give it up, to turn from it and do all the hard work needed. And so when I say we have six beds, but we work with up to 12 ladies a year, that's because of the turnover. And we talked about the 0.1% get rescued, but only 30% of the 0.1 stay rescued. You're going to have those folks that rotate in. They think they're ready and able, but they find absolutely not. I am not ready for this. I am not able to do this. I don't desire to do this right now. So they rotate back out. And so that's what opens up bed space. Not everybody that enters the program stays with it and continues in it.
Man.
Yeah.
So, how do people get a hold of you?
Homesteadministries.org, homesteadministry.org. That's how you get a hold of me. And on the inquire button, that email goes straight to me. But even on that website, you see what we do and all the aspects of our ministry. Yep, that would be it.
Brilliant. You know, Deb, it's been a pleasure getting to know you. And of course, I think we're going to be friends for a while. Even when I met you the first time, I said, you probably have keys for us, because like when we come at Bride Ministries back around into doing housing, there are some things that I would consider us expert at, and there are some things that I have no clue. Like, I literally have no clue as to how to start building a local team of services that will be provided pro bono, like you guys have done. Like, there's certain things I've never done it, and I'm looking for friends and resources. Like, how do we even do this part? So I'm glad that we've been connected. And do you have any final thoughts for this particular podcast?
I really don't. I think we covered so much territory, but I want to say, The ladies are not scary. They're beautiful. They're smart. They're capable. They are strong. Given the resources, given the opportunity, given the support, they thrive. They absolutely thrive. And they will be part of that grassroots movement that you're talking about because they've seen the darkness, they've seen the wickedness, they know what's out there, and they know the power of Jesus Christ to conquer it. So
Wow.
there's your warriors.
I love it. Well, it's been a pleasure talking to you, Deb. And we will be talking in the future. So, friends, until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at dandeval.com, where you'll discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.